Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
This is going to be a treat. If you were with us a couple weeks ago, we had Ask the Pastor Sunday. You submitted your questions. Mike and I answered. We didn't get to all of them. So guess what? This is side B. It's going to be so fun. And I have the experts, Jazz.
Hello.
And Melissa.
Good day.
Part of our team here. And man, it's going to be so fun. Okay. All right. First question. Here we go. What is it?
Okay. What is the first question you'll ask God when you meet him face to face?
I will ask, why mosquitoes?
Why?
You know what? That's a valid question.
Thank you.
I absolutely know.
I think that's good. How about you?
Mine is more selfish. I was going to ask God to take me on a field trip before, just over historical times.
Oh.
You know, from the beginning of time to now.
Oh, I know.
And kind of like, he's like, Jesus, would you take me on a field trip today?
I think God is going to, we're all, once we get to heaven.
Okay.
When he comes back and he's going to do, it's going to be like an IMAX, but real time life. And we get to all experience
that. That sounds awesome.
I think so too.
So don't be selfish and be like, God, take me alone on a field trip.
You know what?
We all want to go.
Okay.
Okay. My turn to answer.
Yes.
Yes. I'm just going to say, what took you so long?
Yeah.
That's fair.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Next question.
All right, what has God been speaking to you lately?
He's really been speaking to me about not just pursuing God's word for information, but making sure it is transforming my heart and I am staying relational. Oh, thank you. I'm glad I got a high five on that. That's one thing. Kay, how about you?
That's so good. What is God revealing to me? How selfish I am.
Oh, wow. That's pretty
awesome.
That's really intense.
That's really.
How about you, Jazz?
Okay? It's fine.
How is this journey for you?
It's been a long one.
Mine is probably the gifts of the Spirit.
Oh.
Just kind of still struggling in regards to like the gift of healing, actually.
Oh, okay.
Which is very interesting.
Oh,
so,
yeah, because the field you were in is medicine.
It's weird because it's like you see like the science behind things and you're like, how does the gift of healing work in this whole factor? So that's been a challenge for me.
That's a cool one. Okay.
Cause Jazz is a nurse.
You're...
Yes, he is. Okay.
I just didn't know if people know. So I wanted to tell them.
Yeah, that's fair.
Okay. What is the right time to introduce the Bible and Jesus to my kids?
It didn't change. There you go. Oh, it's off. No. Red.
All right. Well, I think that you should introduce it ASAP.
As in
right now.
Like as a two?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
I do think so.
How did you do that at a two-year-old?
Okay. I think, maybe you're not reading fully scriptures to a two-year-old.
Okay.
But
yep.
I say to my babies, I would say, be thankful in all circumstances for this is what the Lord wants.
That's so good.
Yeah.
So I would give them scripture.
That's great, Mom. Mm-hmm.
But I think that we should be sharing Jesus with our children right away.
From day one.
Day one.
I like that.
Every day. I have something, actually, from a book.
Okay.
I'm prepared. I don't know the parenting.
Oh, so good.
There was
a
parenting seminar we did, and I bought the book, and I started reading through it. And there was read a quote. And this is what Paul Tripp says.
Yes.
I don't mean that parents should preach to the children in the Sunday morning sermon style. I mean you should look every day for every opportunity to point your needy kids to the presence, promises, power, and grace of Jesus. And this is where I think this parental mission of grace begins. It doesn't begin with your concern for the deep spiritual needs of your children, but rather with a humble admission of the depth of your own need. It is when you confess that you don't have a prayer of being what God needs you to be and doing what God wants you to do as a parent without the rescuing and enabling grace of God.
That's powerful.
So I just love this because it's like, as parents, if we recognize our deep need for Jesus and we're daily in his word and spending time with him, it just naturally comes out of you, right?
That's
You're
good.
Like, I need Jesus. I'm messing up all the time. So that's what I have to offer you.
Yeah, that's so good.
That's what
that's
I need.
Really love good. I feel like I would also start ASAP. Yeah. And I would start it just by telling stories. Stories of the Bible. It's like when I was a kid, hearing about the story of David, coolest thing ever. Yeah. And I was like, can't believe you did that.
Yeah.
And then he did
that's
it.
That's so great.
So yeah, I would do that.
Make
that
them exciting.
Yes. So good. Or listening to worship music. It can just be like, it's like when they're a baby, you know, singing a worship song to your baby or praying over your children or, you know.
It's really
huge. Prayer of the kids.
Yeah.
Day one.
Let's take it up a notch. Our world's becoming more mainstream demonic, but it's also becoming the norm that most people don't even notice. So how do we juggle our faith while watching a show or listening to music that might have a demonic video or lyrics or pushing an agenda that's against God's plan? And how do we navigate friendships when they're into things like astrology, tarot, mediums, Reiki, crystals, etc.?
Oh, nobody's hit the button? I guess I
have to.
I don't know. You guys could push back on this, but I don't think the demonic we're experiencing in our world is any less than what it has been historically.
Okay.
I don't know thoughts on that. Like, I think one of the weaknesses we have as Westerners is we think of everything just from our, like, you know, in the last 50 years of, you know, history, and we don't see much beyond that. And I think there is something. I think the church is made to thrive in the darkest of environments.
Yeah.
And I think that's where the light of Christ in us is meant to shine even brighter in those dark, you know, when things are dark. And so I think there's wisdom. I think for the church to just be quiet and not say anything isn't good about when things are, you know, maybe as recently as a certain sporting event and things that went on and opening ceremonies, which you probably you don't know about because you're not on social media, which I'm not even going to get into that.
I am a little bit.
But people are a little bit, you know, up and around. But I think there's also wisdom, because I think if the church is beaking off about everything that's wrong, the world's broken. And when it's just like, you know, it's the Aesop fable, you know, the little, you know, the boy who cried wolf, after a while, nobody listened. And I think sometimes the church, we can be yelling too much about what's wrong, and people don't want to listen. But we need to be speaking about what is right. And the good news. I think there's something about, okay, what do you think about that, Jazz?
That's a lot. That's a lot to think about. Well, juggling faith in regards to everything that's going on is I just don't give a lot of power to these things.
That's
over
great.
Me. And so I think one of the things is, like, I know who I am and who I am in Jesus, and I know where my faith stands.
Yeah.
And so when I am tempted by things like, certain sporting events where I love these things and these things are the things that you see, it's I'm just like, you know what? We are Christians. We're meant to represent love, where everybody is giving, they're fighting back, where it's like, okay, I want to be the light that's different
that
people can see. I want to be the bigger person, I guess, where everybody's like, man, I can't believe they did this. I'll be like, hey, you know what? They did that, but we're still going to choose to love them, have grace, and have mercy over them. And that's the same for people that are doing other things like tarot and all these things. Yeah. It's like, they may just be lost. They're looking for something that's different.
For sure, yeah.
And they might have found something that's giving them some level of purpose, but you know what? You're there. Bring them into the purpose of God.
Mm-hmm.
Be the difference that they don't see yet. So,
That's great wisdom.
If that
well
answers
done.
It.
That's good. Good answer.
But, yeah.
That's really good. Okay. Okay.
Oh, I don't disagree with you.
Okay.
I was going to answer. I think that's why I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit usually convicts us when we shouldn't be doing something, right?
That's really good.
Yeah.
So I think for most people, when you become a Christian, like if you've come from living in the world, you know, you're doing all the things that everybody says is all right, and then you become a Christian, you kind of know, like, okay, I shouldn't get drunk or I shouldn't do drugs. You know, like,
it's
there's
funny
like,
how that happens with people.
You just kind of know.
Yep.
Yeah.
You know, but then there's, I think as you continue on in faith, like obviously the Bible, as you read the Bible, you're like, oh, right. Gossiping is a sin. It is just as bad as everything else. But I think the Holy Spirit also plays a huge part in convicting you. It's like, I know for me, I used to party and I love techno music. And so I was like, in summer, techno music, oh, it was my jam. And so once I was saved and I was trying to live a Christian life, I remember, like, in the summer, still putting on techno music and being like, you know, Benny Benassi.
Yeah.
And I just felt the Holy Spirit was like, you can't do this. It just leads you to where you used to live.
That's
and
a
so
great example.
It wasn't a sin to, like, listen to Benny Benassi, right. But it just made me want to sin.
Right.
You know, so
good example.
I think that living in the world, you have to, if you're not connected to Christ and you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, then you're going to probably do the things
right.
that your flesh wants to do.
Yeah.
But if you're listening to the Holy Spirit,
that's a great
he'll
answer.
Tell you.
It is.
He'll tell you.
Yeah. Yeah. I have to add.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. I think with, like, with the way culture is going, with, like, just the darker the culture gets, I think the more inclusive the church needs to be without compromise.
Okay.
And so right. it's like, as a church, you stand with your beliefs, but at the same time, being inclusive enough without having to sacrifice those set of beliefs and standards.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because it's like a lot of the times church, when something happens, is like they exclude certain people where it's
right.
like, oh, they're doing these bad things. But those are the people that we need to reach.
Yeah.
And right. those are the people that need it yep. the most. So we will be open to them and be inclusive to them. But at the same time, we will not shake in our theology.
Yeah.
We will not shake
exactly.
in what we believe.
Yeah.
But show that love and mercy and grace that they need to see in that moment,
yeah.
because this is a dark culture and people are lost.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. There you go.
Yeah.
Good answer. Cool.
Yeah.
Well, Jazz, you are very wise. Clearly an indicator that you went to Bible college.
Clearly.
Clearly.
So my question is, what is Bible school all about? And is it worth it? And if someone's watching and they're interested, like, what's the draw? What's the impact? Why Bible college?
Well, I love Bible college. And so Bible college is for the people that want a deeper understanding and grow their faith in God. It is actually mm-hmm. one of the most beneficial thing. I think every single person that's coming out of high school, I highly encourage them to take a year in Bible college,
yeah.
grow deeper in the relationship with God, learn an understanding. And so Bible college is actually a really great tool to kind of shape your character according to
yeah.
what God sees in you. Get deeper in your knowledge, understand the basic theology and foundation,
mm-hmm.
Learn how to interpret the Bible properly, which is actually mm-hmm. called biblical hermeneutics.
Ooh,
I know, fancy wow. word. So if you're a person who is hungry for God, who is hungry for the word and to learn how to grow in your character,
mm-hmm.
not just as you as a person, but in your other roles in life too. It covers the basis of who you are and who you are in God.
Yeah.
It studies the nature of God. It studies how God sees you. It studies who you are to God, and it studies your leadership and your role in this world as an evangelist, as a person who serves in church,
yeah.
and as a person that that is going to reach other people.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, I think Bible college is absolutely worth it.
Okay.
And I have been mm-hmm. blessed in so many ways by it. So
you have grown a lot.
Yeah.
I have.
May I say something?
Yes.
There was a part of my time in Bible school that I hated, but it was because God was working out certain stuff in me that was
so
nasty.
Good.
It was
yeah.
nasty. And God revealed it, and I thought it was Bible school that was the problem.
Right.
And that, no, it was me. I was the problem. So I just want everybody to know, because, you know, different
yeah.
people have different experiences, but I think a lot of the times the negative experiences people have, it's because of the nasty in themselves.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Bible college is trial by fire.
It's so
oh.
true.
Yeah. yeah.
Okay. As a Christian kid who grew up in the church
mm-hmm.
and grew up with, like, Bible poured into me so many
yes.
times, I could have, you know, there's a part of me where I was like, do I need to go? And when God said, you're going to go? I was so glad I went, because it was like all of the pieces. I had all of the puzzle pieces growing up in the
yeah.
church, like
yeah.
like having memorized scripture and memorized this, and I knew this about the Bible, and I knew this, and I thought I knew this, and I thought I knew a lot, but I didn't see how it all fit together.
Mm.
And so it was like a lot of missing pieces that I didn't know were missing,
yeah.
and it made the puzzle fit together. It's good. All right.
Yeah.
Good answer.
Yeah.
Okay,
so Bible college experts.
Okay.
Let's do some more Bible fire offs. What does the Bible say about marriage in heaven?
Will
our spouses still be our spouses? And what about, like, animals and pets?
Don't even know
heavenly
anything about
dynamics.
Marriage right now.
Don't even know anything about marriage right now?
Yeah, I don't even know anything about
That's
marriage right now. So I'll
You're
pass on this.
I thought
one.
You were reading the
I did
thing.
Read The Meaning of Marriage.
Yeah, that's what I meant.
Proud of you.
Way to
Thank
go.
You.
Okay.
So yeah, absolutely.
Single people can read Meaning of Marriage?
Oh, yes. The Meaning of Marriage. I have recommended
who,
this book.
And who wrote it?
Timothy Keller.
Okay.
Oh, damn.
Yes, it is a good book.
But it is so good.
Okay.
It is for all all people.
Okay, really so good. Marriage, as good as it is, we'll say this one thing. Mm. I feel like the church has idolized marriage in the past.
That's true.
Would you agree?
Okay. Yes, you
I do. I believe that. I think the church, I am guilty as charged. I played, tried to play matchmaker many times.
That's true.
It's so bad, but I had a revelation a few years, like recently. I would say probably in the last 6 years.
Yeah.
So I'm so sorry. I really apologize. Here's what scripture says. Matthew 22:28. Jesus said, in the resurrection. Oh, this was actually the Pharisees were asking Jesus.
Yes.
Or the Sadducees were asking a question. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? They had this trick question for Jesus. For all they all had married her. And Jesus answered them, you are mistaken because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now concerning the resurrection of the dead, haven't you read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so, I mean, Jesus' words kind of, I don't think he's speaking in code there like he usually does, but it's kind of clear. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels. That doesn't mean we turn into angels. No, but it means that our affections. I think what he's referring to there is that the angels are concerned. Their primary devotion, their desire in their heart is to worship God.
Yeah.
And I think that's what Jesus is pointing the like our attention to, that marriage here on earth is meant to be a reminder of God's love for us. It's meant to be a reflection of the his faithfulness to us. I think his, you know, his steadfastness, his loyalty to us. Marriage is wonderful, but the goal in life isn't to be married. But I think what he's saying here is that our desires are going to be completely different in heaven. That's what I think about marriage.
About,
I agree.
What about animals?
Oh. I don't want to answer that.
Well, there be. I think there will be animals in heaven.
I think you're right. I
do
think
your pets
I don't know.
In heaven, the one you had.
Oh, JD. Do you think their pets are gonna be
in
heaven?
I do.
Yeah, you think?
I like think that they're sure. too. I think God's create. Well, partly because if we think of the faulty picture, what I believe it, according to scripture, is the faulty picture of heaven being this place we leave Earth and go to. Mm-hmm. Then it's like, well, will pets be in that space? Well, I don't know. What does that look like? But I don't think that's biblically what heaven is.
Yeah.
But if we have this idea of heaven being God's space and heaven and earth, God is returning, coming to earth, making all things new. Heaven and earth will be joined. Mm-hmm. So these animals are part of creation he made on earth.
Yeah.
And heaven is God's space. And so that God is bringing what was separated back together. I think the animals are going to be there.
I agree, Pastor Monica. I think we're going to be rolling around with lions. I believe I'm going to put my hand in a lion's mane. I'm going to ride on the back of a walrus. Yes.
Wow.
I will dance with the birds.
Penguins.
Yeah.
Llamas.
Okay, back on track. I know God is a loving God. In the Old Testament, he can be angry and a little killy.
Ooh.
Oh, that's a good question.
If he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, does he still inflict us with things like he did back then?
Pastor Monica, what do you think?
Yeah, I would like to hear your thoughts.
I would really like to hear what you have to say about that.
I think the image of, yes, he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the picture we see of God in the Old Testament is the reason God looks so angry and killy. I do like that word. I think that's a little killy. I think it's a great description. But we have to understand the bigger story of scripture that was going on, like what was his response.
Yeah.
And the reason God was responding that way was because it's less, this is something that's become more clear to me in my studies too, is understanding the whole role of this, the covenant, like the Old Testament, and specifically Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, like the Torah, the law, that was the covenant. That's what his God's covenant was. And the whole thing about the covenant in the Old Testament was meant to reveal not just here's a whole bunch of things you have to do if you're going to be my people, but the covenant was more about revealing how awesome God was, that he would choose these people. And it's this picture of this in the ancient Near East, the language they used was a suzerain, which was a name for like a king or a lord. And this was this covenant treaty that we see the whole Old Testament is, this was a really common thing at that time. Mm-hmm. And so a suzerain would, by choosing a group, a people, a tribe or nation or whatever it was, and saying, I'm going to commit myself to you, and by you agreeing, here's going to be the stipulations of the covenant. This is wisdom. This is how life is going to work under my rule. You are going to be my people. I'm giving you my identity.
Yeah.
And so the people agreed to all of the stipulations. They're like, yep, we're going to do this, except they didn't.
Yes.
And so God gave them chances over and over. This is the other thing that was so mind-blowing on learning about this covenant, is that this covenant was something, it was unheard of at this time for people. Like, we're not just talking Israel, we're talking any of the other nations. We're talking all the nations that were kind of like heathen or pagan. It was unheard of at that time that people would break covenant with their suzerain.
Okay.
So the fact that Israel did it was absolutely like unheard of, and God gave them chances over and over and over. And so the reason we see God's judgment and God looks killy is because he was, and it's not just, he was giving people time to repent, but they didn't. And
right.
So God's judgment had to come, because if God didn't, then it would reflect poorly on his character.
Right.
As a suzerain, as this lord, he would look like he was, you know, incompetent.
Right. Mm-hmm.
He would look like he can't be trusted
because
you came into this covenant and these were the stipulations, and now you're not fulfilling your role of the covenant. Like you said, if you know, this was going to happen. And so God needed to. And even what else is really mind-blowing, you know, we read of the nation of Israel when they were in Egypt, slaves for 400 years.
Yeah.
Like, the reason they were in Egypt, they weren't slaves for 400 years because they sinned.
Right.
They ended up in Egypt because of decisions made. But God had also told Abraham, like, centuries before this had happened, he said, your people are going to end up as slaves in a foreign nation. And the reason is they're going to be in there. They're going to come back. And they're going to come back to this land in Canaan. And the reason that they're going to be out in Egypt for 400 years is because, he said, the sins of the Amorites are not yet complete. And so what God was doing, the Amorites were the Canaanites that were in the land. And this is where people, again, have problems. If you read Joshua, you're like, why is God telling him to go kill all those people?
Yeah.
Right.
Well, it was because these people, they were horrible people. These were the people that did child sacrifice. These are the people that were doing horrible, horrible things. And yet, this is a mind-blowing thing. God allowed his people to go into slavery in order to give the Amorites 400 years to get their crap together and to repent and turn around and come to him.
Wow.
Like, that's not a killy God. Like, that's not the God that is just like God of, you know, wrath. You're going to do it wrong and he's going to. But this was like, and that's a whole nother thing trying to understand that.
Yeah.
Right.
But it's one of the reasons we see that God was showing himself faithful to a covenant, and yet over and over, and God held back and waited to give people time to repent.
Wow.
So
what about now? Like, I thought that Jesus dealt with it on the cross. I thought that all of God's anger and wrath went into Jesus. That's my understanding.
Yeah. Right.
What do you think there, Janice?
I don't know. There's a lot to think about in regards to this topic, but with God being the same then, today, and tomorrow, it kind of... His character is consistent all throughout.
Yeah.
And I don't know, he could be killy today and we wouldn't know. But that's the thing I think that's kind of flaw in our own humanity, is because we're always trying to figure out what God is doing, and we'll see things happen in the world and we're always like, who do we kind of give credit to this, you know?
Yeah.
If something as good is happening, we are so quick to give credit to mankind.
Yeah, it's so
true. However, when things are happening in the world that are negative, we don't even consider all the factors that might have caused it.
Right.
And we're like, God is killy today.
Yeah.
Right. He's feeling like, And so I just think it's like, the more that we try to figure out God's nature, trying to put him in a box that we will never like fit him in, is like, the more that we'll actually, I feel like we'll have the wrong idea of who God really is.
Right.
Because in our heads, it's like, God is a benevolent God, God is a benevolent God. And then this thing happened, it's like, oh, God is not a benevolent God. It's like, you don't know what that event actually impacted.
Right, exactly.
That could have impacted other people in like in many positive ways.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of weird, because it's like, you'll see disasters in the world and you're like, man, this whole place got destroyed. And you see all the people suffering and you're like, okay.
Yeah.
like there might be other reasons that you need
for
to consider
sure.
that we'll never comprehend, which kind of sucks, but at the same time is what's good because we don't need to know everything.
Yeah.
That's what faith and hope is for.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
That's a great answer, Josh.
Thanks.
That's so wise. You know, I think it does kind of lean into what Job experienced about God in the end of.
Right.
I am loving the book of Job.
Yeah.
Just
love it. It's wild.
And it's like, okay, so this is a mind-blowing perspective I've had and the reason about reading Job. So the last chapter starting in 38 where Job is, he's experienced suffering. If you're not familiar with the book of Job, man, you got to read the book of Job.
So
but
good.
He's experienced these horrible suffering. His life has gone to hell almost. And his friends are giving counsel and it's sort of good counsel, but it's not. And then God steps in and he says, okay, brace yourself like a man, Job. And he starts going off and he starts, where were you when I created?
Yeah.
Where were you? Where?
Yeah.
Okay, so this is what's so crazy. Reading and studying the church fathers, one of the perspectives is that's offered is that God is not blasting Job for his doubt. It's more the picture in the church father. I think it was Chrysostom. He said, it's this picture of God looking to Job like this. He's turning his chair around. He's pulling up his chair. Some of the language is giving the original language is this kind of this picture of God pulling up a chair and sitting down with Job face to face saying, Job, where were you?
Right.
Where were you? Like, where were you when I did this?
Dang.
And what he's, I'm so good. It's just like, whoa.
Wow.
And so God is less as, where were you, Job, when I did this? And when I did this? And he's more like a father trying to help his son understand something he will never understand.
Yep.
And just like what you said, Jazz, was so good. Like, there's this whole, what are these other factors going into it? And basically God's whole message is that there's so much more going on here.
Yeah.
You're never going to get it. And so you just got to trust me.
Okay, so last question, wrap up then, because you just said you really like Job.
Yeah.
It's a good one people should read.
Okay.
Yeah. So for Jazz and Melissa, summer reading suggestions for
good
people.
One.
This last thing. If they were to read one book of the Bible, which one do you think you would recommend to people right now that you just love and why you think it's a good one for them to read?
Good one. That's a great question.
You gotta smack
I have one in my head already, but I'm considering all the other ones that I love.
Go, Chaz.
But it's Hosea. Hosea has always been my favorite book in the Bible.
That does
mostly. Yes. I love romance throughout the
book.
But here's the thing
Jazz.
About Hosea is because the whole story shows God's faithfulness to his bride, and we are his bride. And the beauty of this story is that it didn't matter what Gomer did. It didn't matter what happened, that decision she's made, all these things that she's done. For on a personal level, it's like my faith is stronger because I have an understanding of how far God will go for me.
So
like you look at the story of Hosea, and you look at the story of what God has already done with sending Jesus Christ on the cross for us. It's like this is the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate expression of love. And to me, it's like if somebody was to die on a cross for me or to send their son because of a mistake that I've done and to see me as worth it, to continue chasing me even though I'm doing so many stupid things, then to me, that is a God that I want to worship.
Yeah.
And Hosea tells that story so well.
I would say I love Genesis. I love the beginning. And it just, you know, when it just paints a picture of what God intended for us and his goodness and how amazing he is. Genesis is incredible. I love, you know, and I think the beginning, and we even learned that when we went through like how to read your Bible, like the mention of firsts is so important because God is wanting to state this is like how I intended it. So I love Genesis. I also love John. I love in the beginning was a word and the word was God. And the word
it's
was
a new
God.
Genesis.
Right.
It is. We have had way too much fun. I don't know if you've learned anything, but this has been great.
Yeah.
That's so good. We could keep going through questions.
Yeah, we could keep
There's
on
There's a lot more. And maybe we'll
do
a side C.
Side C, yeah.
Side C.
Yeah.
I don't think there is one.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.